Okay, turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26, the book of Leviticus chapter 26. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 24 preeminently. And so this morning we're going to talk about the urgent need for revival and reformation in the church, as well as the nation today. And Lord willing, this evening we're going to talk about praying for revival and reformation. So I thought it would be profitable to deliver a sort of state of the church and nation sermon to start off the new year after last week's lesson on putting God first in every area of our life. So we might see what the church is up against, what we're up against, and the importance of praying for revival. A couple of weeks ago when I preached on the importance of rejoicing in trials, you remember I began that sermon observing the fact that when you look at the grand scheme of God's providence and history at this time, it's not difficult to discern that it is a time of testing, a time of testing for the church and for all of God's people. These are certainly evil times in which we live that demand not only our joy and suffering, but our faithfulness to Christ, our devotion to Scripture and sound doctrine, and our discipline in the Christian life by prayer and worship. The church and the nation are overall in a state of apostasy and spiritual declension, and there is an urgent need for revival and reformation. And there are, of course, three reasons for this, as we've seen before. There is an increased secularism and ungodliness and apostasy of the nations, along with the growing tyranny of the federal government, which we'll be talking about. This has been a year of great evil on account of the Biden administration and upon the nation as well as the rest of the world. But secondly, the continued suffering and misery caused by the coronavirus and the uncertainty because of it, not only the sickness and death that it has brought, but also the political and social pressure on account of the federal government, vaccine mandates, and many other evils associated with it that has tended to undermine the faith of believers and their courage in the midst of trial. And then there's the continued apostasy and spiritual declension in the churches, which is very sad, as well as the sinful divisions and the fact that many evangelical and Reformed Christians have not been faithful to Scripture and to the Word of God, to attending church and maintaining a life of family worship or spiritual devotion and prayer and the study of the Word of God. And it's very easy to see and discern at this time. It's a state of crisis. And so there's an urgent need to pray, to work for revival and reformation in the church. Because of the evil influences of secularism, the spread of idolatry, the increased moral depravity that is widespread in the nation, it's tragic to see that evangelical Reformed churches are on the spiritual downgrade. Pastors and Christians are accommodating more and more to the world around them because they don't rebuke the manifold evils of our culture, the political ideologies, cults, and false religions of the day. More and more Christians are becoming ensnared by them, increasingly destroyed. And one of the greatest evils of the church today is the fact that there are so many professing Christians that show no awareness of the state of apostasy and spiritual declension that the church and the nation are in, and therefore they show very little or no interest at all in revival and reformation. You may have heard the illustration, but many are like the dumb frog being slowly cooked in the pot, unaware of the danger. And sadly enough, there are scarcely many Reformed pastors in the nation who show at all today in their preaching and teaching a godly and discerning sense of the terrible state of the church and the urgent need for revival and reformation. Yes, there are pockets of reformation, of obedience and faithfulness to Christ, and praise the Lord for that, but it's mainly on the East Coast. Apart from the revival and work of the Holy Spirit, the church therefore languishes in sin, worldliness, idolatry, a general state of spiritual backsliding and apathy. And so Christians remain often complacent in their lives, in the public worship of God, in their doctrinal views, sadly fall into a great many patterns of sin and ignorance, accommodating to the idolatry and false religion of the day. And many content themselves with spurious views of the gospel that in fact hinders their growth and sanctification in Christ and the building of a godly Christian family. This is very tragic. And it is not until God sends a spirit of grace and revival upon the church that we will see in our day a real work of reformation. This is why there is such a need for prayer, praying for revival and for reformation, a consecration to it. Because reformation doesn't happen in the church or in the lives of God's people unless there is revival. Unless the Holy Spirit works to bring conviction of sin, true repentance, humility before God, and a greater knowledge of and obedience to God's word against the backsliding of the day. A true devotion to God's worship and His glory. Because without revival, there's not going to be any substantial work of reformation. And so there's a real urgency at this time, at this the beginning of this year, for Christians to pray for and to work towards revival and reformation. And this is especially true when you see the seriousness with which God addresses this issue in His Word. The dangers of a complacent and disobedient people who are resistant to rebuke, to revival and reformation. In Leviticus 26, Moses therefore puts before us the promise of God's blessing upon those who are faithful to Christ and His Word in obedience. And the threat of judgment upon those who are disobedient, who fall prey to idolatry and false religion, and are not in any way interested in revival and reformation. In Leviticus 26, the Lord exhorts the children in the house of Israel to pursue the work of reformation, to be dependent upon God, His grace. And here in this chapter, we have a general exhortation given to the people to cleanse the house of Israel from idolatry, from false religion, by reformation. They are to obey God's word and commandments, and they're to purge themselves from the corrupt influences of the world around them. It is an exhortation to reformation. They're to obey the word of God. They're to worship the Lord in accordance to His word and not after the fashion of the Egyptians and Canaanites. They're to keep God's Sabbath holy, and they're to walk in His statutes and commandments. And if they don't, God threatens to punish them for their sins. Notice closely in Leviticus 26, from verses 1 through 24, Moses writes, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a graven image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clean out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. For I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you to walk upright. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not keep all my commandments but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I'll make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring upon you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which will rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will bring you yet seven times, punish you seven times more for your sins. Amen. Now you can see from these words here in Leviticus 26 how relevant they are for today in this time of crisis. Notice clearly how God threatens judgment upon his people for their disobedience, their sin and idolatry, and their complacency. Moses goes on to explain how God's judgments will be visited upon his people if they don't repent and turn from their sinful ways and reform their lives according to the word of God. Now notice closely the judgments that God threatens to inflict on his church and people for backsliding into sin and idolatry and false religion, and for treating his worship and ordinances with complacency and with contempt. Threatens disease, affliction, cowardice, confusion of faith, oppression from the enemy, the corrupting influence of false teachers, division in marriage and family, judgment on children in the form of miscarriage, apostasy and rebellion, and as well as ultimately death and destruction. God threatens his wrath and judgment upon a people and a nation that are disobedient. Now, these are all said to be here in Leviticus 26 as evidences of God's wrath on a people, on a nation. And in fact, all of these can be readily seen on the nation today. In fact, all of these can be seen today upon the church. Patterns of sin, idolatry, false doctrine, apostasy, sickness and disease, the breakdown of the family, corruption and division in marriages, the apostasy of youth, the spiritual downgrade and confusion of many, even the coronavirus and the evil effects that it has brought upon the nation. And then also knows gross ignorance and cowardice, that God will bring confusion of face, fear, effeminacy, trepidation, judgment. That is what we see, really, in many ways, in the apostasy and spiritual declension of the church today, because of the influence of idolatry, sin, false doctrine, ungodly practices, and the deviant forms of Christianity that have corrupted the church. Liberalism and Roman Catholicism, Neo-Orthodoxy, Pentecostalism, broad evangelicalism, and all the evil influences that come upon the church because of rejecting Scripture and sound doctrine, departing from Reformation truth. These are all evidences of God's judgment on his church and people for not being faithful to the truth of the gospel and for rejecting his law and commandments. And so we see the importance, the warning here that God gives in Leviticus 26. Because they refuse to adhere to the truth, to sound doctrine, to acknowledge and obey God's commandments, God threatens to lead his people to judgment, to punishment. Seeing the various patterns of sin and idolatry that are contrary to God's word lead to God's judgment. And so the Lord says, if you do not obey me, I will despise you and punish you and bring chastisement upon you. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Now there are repeated warnings throughout Scripture similar to this of the evil and danger of idolatry, of false worship, of apostasy from the truth of the gospel, of those who live ungodly, that therefore there is an urgent need today for revival and reformation in the church and the nation. So many warnings throughout Scripture of God's threatening judgment upon his people for complacency to the truth, to God's commandments, that call us to be earnest and diligent in repentance, praying for and working toward revival and reformation. You can see throughout the prophets, throughout the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. Peter, of course, says judgment begins at the house of God. Remember in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, in his seven letters to the churches of Asia, the Lord gives a stinging indictment against sin and idolatry and false doctrine and complacency and immorality in the church. And, of course, a call to repentance. To the church of the Laodiceans, he says in verses 14 through 21, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Notice closely here how Jesus calls his church and people to repent and to see God's grace and blessing by reforming their lives and doctrine according to his word. It's a call to revival and reformation. I think this passage in Revelation 3 is especially important because these are Jesus' words to the church at Laodicea. The last of the seven letters to the churches of Asia, which according to the prophetic pattern of Revelation, speaks of the church at the end of the age, immediately prior to Christ's second coming and judgment. I think it's very relevant for the day today, because this is what the church looks like now. In the midst of apostasy and spiritual declension, and fears and trepidation on account of the evil effects of the coronavirus, the secularization of society. And so the Lord is writing in a rebuke of the church of Laodicea and is calling his people to repentance, to reformation. And so there are many reasons why revival and reformation in the church are so urgently needed today. We know that. Biblical, theological, historical, prophetical, ecclesiastical, as well as personal. We all know personally, spiritually, the urgent need for revival and reformation in the church today. Jonathan Edwards said, "Oh, for a great and general revival of true religion. Let us pray for such a visitation of the Holy Spirit upon the church and the land. It is not only desirable, it is essential. We must either be revived by the Lord himself, or God's people will descend further into apostasy until all idolatry, false religion, and ungodliness swallows them up. We must take ourselves earnestly then to pray for revival." That is true today as it was in the 18th century, even more today. The pursuit of revival and reformation is of great importance for the church. It's not merely an issue, of course, of denominational differences, philosophy of ministry. It's an issue of life and death, of God's favor and blessing, or God's wrath and judgment. The Lord says, "If you will not be reformed by me, you will be punished by me." And as I said, this is not an isolated passage in the Old Testament, because so many people don't know the book of Leviticus. That which is said here in Leviticus 26 is repeated over and over by the prophets in the Old Testament, as well as Christ himself and the apostles in the New Testament as well. Jesus came preaching the gospel to Israel, calling sinners to repentance, calling all Israel to reformation, until he brought judgment and wrath upon them to the uttermost. And a few were saved. Right? He sent the apostles out preaching repentance and reformation. You can see throughout the book of Acts. And just then, there's an urgent need for revival and reformation in the church today. Because there's widespread sin and idolatry, moral depravity growing throughout the nation, false religion in the church. Right? Political correctness and corruption that is widespread. And it is getting worse. Year by year, decade by decade, there's a deep spiritual darkness that has been slowly engulfing evangelical Reformed churches over the last generation because of the apostasy of the nation. So we need to be reminded from Scripture and from sound doctrine the urgent need for revival and reformation in the church and in the nation today. We need to know from Scripture why there is, in God's providence, such an urgent need for revival and reformation today. You see, throughout Scripture, there are many passages and exhortations indicating the urgent need for revival, exhortations to faith, calls to repentance, warnings to the church to forsake sin and idolatry, not to accommodate with the false religion of the day, just like here in Leviticus 26. The word urgent means compelling or requiring immediate action. You can see this throughout all of Scripture. It's an imperative. It requires our immediate action, our attention. There is an urgency in all of Scripture's exhortations for sinners to repent, unbelievers to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as there is an urgency for the church and for believers to pray, to work for revival and reformation. And therefore, in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus says to the churches, "Be quick and repent, lest I take away your candlestick. Behold, I am coming quickly. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." There's an urgency to Christ's word. The fact of the matter is, every day, thousands, actually, millions of people die without a saving knowledge of Christ and are consigned to everlasting damnation in hell. Every day. And for this reason, we want to look this morning at seven of the most important and obvious reasons why there is an urgent and desperate need for revival and reformation in the church today. Seven of the most important and obvious reasons that we should remember, that it should be engraved upon our hearts and minds as we begin the new year, thinking about what we can do and praying for revival and living for God's glory. First of all, the multitudes of lost souls that are in a state of unbelief and going to hell. There's an urgent need for revival and reformation because there are billions of souls in the world right now who are dead in sin, in a state of unbelief, and are on the road to hell. Unless they are brought to repentance and a saving knowledge of Christ by the grace of God, the vast majority of the people in the world are in unbelief and in rebellion against God. They are under God's wrath and judgment and headed for eternal condemnation in hell, including many in the church who profess to know God, but by their works deny Him. This is exactly what God is warning His church and people here in Leviticus 26. They will be swept away in His wrath. In verse 27, the Lord says, "And after all this, after all of the signs of His judgment, after all the signs of His mercy and the preaching of the gospel, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There are billions of people in the world at this present time, far more than at any other time in the history of the world. And sadly, while there is more light of divine truth shining in the world from the Word of God and from the faithful preaching of the gospel that all can hear on the internet, and yet the church, sadly, continues on the road to apostasy. And the nations of the world are becoming increasingly secular, pagan, anti-Christian. This spells disaster for billions of people unless there is revival and reformation and God pours out a spirit of truth and grace. In Joel chapter 3, verse 14, the prophet says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near when He will sit to judge the nations." In Psalm 9:17, David says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." Isaiah 5:14 says, "Hell has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure, and all the nations and their pomp shall flow into it, and the Lord shall be exalted in judgment." Yes, God will be exalted in judgment when He comes to bring wrath upon the ungodly. But we should pray for His mercy. There's an urgent need for revival because there are so many that are lost in sin and darkness, and they're without Christ. They're going to be condemned to everlasting perdition in hell. They're deceived by sin and atheism, secularism, a vast array of false religions, cults, worldly philosophies, and political ideologies, as well as deviant forms of Christianity that pervert the gospel. Jonathan Edwards said, without revival, people perish in sin under the wrath and judgment of God. And that's why all Christians should pray for revival. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the sway and power of the devil. And that is more so today, it seems, than ever. And it's for this reason that Jesus himself spoke more often about hell and the wrath of God in divine judgment than he did anything else. Any other point of doctrine? In Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned the disciples, saying, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The Lord said himself, there are few that find the way to eternal life and salvation, while there are many that are on the broad road to destruction and damnation. That's why in John 3, Jesus says, those who do not believe the gospel, the wrath of God abides on them. So there's an urgent need for revival and reformation. Habakkuk the prophet says, in wrath, O Lord, remember mercy. So revive your work, O Lord. In other words, send out your spirit, pour out your spirit of grace, bring the lost to a saving knowledge of Christ. Because without revival, without a true work of God's grace, there's only the fearful looking forward to divine judgment upon the unbelieving. And hell will devour the adversaries. During the Great Awakening, George Whitefield said, unless God sends a spirit of grace and revival, you can be assured that hell will be populated with great multitudes of your own countrymen, your own neighbors, even some of your own family and friends. Unless God sends a spirit of grace and brings them to repentance and faith in Christ, how many people do we know that are unsaved, ignorant of Christ and the gospel? They're right now preparing themselves for an internal state of condemnation, wrath, and hell. There's an urgent need for revival today because there are so many lost and unconverted that are going to hell. In Hebrews 9:27, Paul says, it is appointed for a man once to die and then the judgment. And thousands of people die and go to hell every single day. Every year, in fact, millions of people throughout the world die in sin and misery and under the wrath of God. That's God's decree. Right, God's judgments in the world, just as in the last 2 years, there have been several million that have died from the coronavirus alone. Many perished in sin and misery under God's wrath. Death comes to everyone, and so everyone who is dead in sin must prepare themselves for death by repenting of their sin and idolatry and turning in faith to Christ. But that's a work of God's grace. God is sovereign in salvation, therefore we should be praying. Because without revival and reformation in the church, few will be saved. The world will get worse. Billions will be condemned, everlasting damnation in hell. John Calvin, therefore, rightly said, knowing the misery of those without Christ and under God's wrath and judgment, we ought to pray constantly for God's mercy and that he would renew his church and call his chosen people out of the world to salvation in Christ. Knowing the misery of those that are without Christ, we should be praying for revival and that God would bring them to grace and salvation in Christ. In order for those who are lost to be saved, to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, they must hear the faithful preaching of the gospel. They must be convinced of their sin and turn from their evil ways. They must be born again by the grace and mercy of God through the Holy Spirit. They need revival, which alone comes by the outpouring of the grace of the Holy Spirit. As we sing in the hymn, pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come, send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. So we see, first of all, there is an urgent need for revival and reformation today because there are multitudes of people all over the world that are in a state of unbelief and are going to hell because they're without Christ. Millions that we don't know, but also co-workers, friends, and family members that are near and dear to us. We have to pray for revival, that God would send a spirit of grace and bring many to saving faith and repentance in Christ. Secondly, the widespread evils in paganism in our culture and society. There's an urgent need for revival and reformation today because of the widespread apostasy of our nation and culture. And sadly, it has a direct influence on the church and the decline and downfall, the growth of apostasy and spiritual declension in the church. It's not difficult to see that we live in an increasingly wicked and an adulterous generation, given over to paganism. Notwithstanding the influences of the gospel, conservative politics, and a general degree of law and order, the culture and society of the nation and around the rest of the world is increasingly pagan. It's in a state of apostasy and spiritual decline. And this is in large measure due to false religion and turning away from the truth of the gospel. And this is what the Lord warns his people of in Leviticus 26, not to go whoring after the false gods of the heathen. The wickedness of the nation is often a mirror of the apostasy of the church. And this isn't any different from the time of Christ and the apostles. God's covenant people, the children of Israel, were in a state of apostasy. When Jesus came into the world, Jerusalem was filled with religious people. There were scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, zealots, all different kinds of religious sects within Judaism. And they're pretty much all ungodly and perverse in their doctrine and practice, rejecting the truth of the gospel. You say, how did that happen? When Jesus came into the world, his own rejected him. They accommodated their doctrine and worship to the times. The problem that was then is similar to the problem now, right? They were influenced by Hellenistic culture and all the vast number of pagan cults, mystery religions, and philosophical groups throughout the Roman Empire. They were influenced by Stoicism, Epicureanism, Gnosticism, and many of the ungodly forms of Judaism that perverted the gospel and made the word of God of no effect. And so Jesus rebuked them. Now you can readily see, if you know history, the slide to apostasy in the nation over the last 40 to 50 years or after World War II, in the increasing moral depravity of American government, especially the Democrat Party. From Kennedy in the Cold War to Johnson in the Vietnam War, to Carter in the 70s, the legalization of abortion, Clinton and the vast corruption of politics in the 90s, to Obama and his godless liberal agenda, and now to Biden, the rise of woke paganism. Some of the greatest evils and abominations in modern history. You have the great evil and Holocaust of abortion. You have the abomination of sodomy and transgender paganism. Global warming paganism and the liberal Marxist agenda, the widespread influence of feminist idolatry and its destructive influence on the church, the family, and society, political polytheism and the growing tyranny of ungodly government, spread of adultery and divorce with the breakdown of the family, the manifold evils of the public school system and liberal propaganda, the many evils of inner city crime, the ungodly liberal movement to defund the police, the destructive evils of drug trafficking and drug abuse, many evils of illegal immigration and human trafficking. There are innumerable evils that are woven into the fabric of modern American society that make the culture a snare. All the ungodly forms of sports and entertainment that distract people from the faith, from true worship. And of course, the Democrat Party and therefore nearly half of the nation are given over to the most diabolical and destructive forms of paganism and demonism. They're a tool of the devil and of Antichrist. It's very hard for Christians to live in a society like this and not to accommodate to it. Because sadly, the establishment GOP, the Republican Party, is not far behind them, accommodating to many of the same evils. And while the Republican Party, for the most part, defends religious and civil liberty, protects the gospel and Christian families, it is sadly driven by false religion and the deviant forms of Christianity that pervert the gospel, that accommodate to cultural idolatry and the many evils of the demonic party. There's a desperate need for God to send revival and reformation in every aspect of life and society because the nation is under God's wrath and judgment, being given over to the worst forms of paganism.
Jonathan Edwards rightly said, without true revival, the church languishes and the world perishes. This is where we are today. We live in a culture and society that is largely given over to paganism. In Ephesians 4:18, Paul speaks of the corrupting influence of the pagan and secular mindset when he says that they walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's an indictment on our culture, many in our culture. As the influence of the gospel and Christian values diminishes, pagan views are in ascendancy. Now that's especially, of course, in the inner city, Democrat-run cities. But it's widespread in our own. Paul's indictment of pagan culture in Romans 1 is a precise description of our own culture and society, one that is given over to a perverse and reprobate mind. Notice in verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Now that should sound familiar, although Paul is describing the culture and society of Rome at the time of Christ and the apostles, the early church. That is an apt description of American culture and society today, and many cultures and societies throughout the world, given over to paganism. And sadly, it's becoming an apt description of many evangelical churches as the church succumbs to a pagan society. So there's an urgent and desperate need for revival and reformation, not only in the church, but in the nation, to bring change and transformation to our culture. Our culture and society needs to be redeemed, cleansed of sin, reformed, brought back to the path of truth and righteousness. Because without revival and reformation, there's going to be judgment, or there's going to be civil war. Without revival, God's judgment upon our nation is imminent. We already see certain signs and evidences of it in God's providence, the fires, the floods, natural disasters, terrorist attacks and wars, the spread of idolatry and abominations that have brought deadly diseases, AIDS, cancer, heart disease, pestilences like coronavirus. There's the Holocaust of abortion, the anti-Christian agenda of the Democrat Party, the widespread influence of atheism and secularism, feminism and materialism, narcissism and globalism. All these kinds of things are evidences of God's wrath. You don't need fire to come down from heaven like Sodom and Gomorrah. These are all evidences of God's wrath upon the nation. Sad fact that many of the people in our culture today are God-haters, Christ-despisers, unrepentant sinners, and wicked idolaters. And so, sadly, many pastors and Christian leaders are largely silent on the most pressing theological and moral issues of the day. There's an urgent and desperate need for revival in the church and in the nation. And that's why in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, the Lord says, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people," all these natural disasters and signs of God's displeasure, the Lord says, "Then, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land." That is a call to repentance, as well as revival and reformation. John Witherspoon said, "A nation and a people in such spiritual decline and rebellion against God must humbly seek Him in true repentance for grace and mercy, or it will inevitably be brought to ruin and judgment." That's the state of our nation today. Notice thirdly, the growing apostasy and spiritual declension in the church. That's a reason for revival and reformation. The urgent need for revival and reformation today because of the sad and miserable state of the church. Leviticus 26 is especially a warning to the church of the great evil and dangers of apostasy and disobedience to God's commandments. Right? Well, the whole chapter is a striking indictment of the church today, which has sadly become corrupted by idolatry and false religion. The Lord says in verse 1, "You shall not make idols for yourselves." Sadly, there are all kinds of idolatry, graven images, and false worship in the church today. We just went through a whole month in December witnessing, tragically, many of it, much of it. In verse 2, the Lord says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." Sadly, the vast majority of professing Christians regularly profane the Lord's Day. Surely not reverence God's worship and the preaching of the Word. Right? Many prepare for the Super Bowl more than they do the Lord's Day. Right? They're more interested in the things of the world than in the public worship of God. In verse 3, the Lord says, "You're to walk in my statutes and keep my commandments." And yet, sadly, today there's a compromise in many towards antinomianism. Many professing Christians don't even believe in the abiding validity of the moral law. The Ten Commandments, unless it fits their mindset. People today are not looking to reverence God and keep His Word or worship Him in the beauty of holiness. They're seeking after signs and wonders or to be entertained by sports and music. In Matthew 16, verse 4, Jesus said of His own time, "It is a wicked and an adulterous generation that seeks after signs." But that's our generation. It is wicked and adulterous because it is given over to false religion and idolatry. There's very sadly a growing tide of apostasy and corruption in the church today that calls for revival and reformation. The church has been corrupted by idolatry and false religion in such, like the Middle Ages. The two are very similar. In comparison with the early church and the Reformation, many evangelical Reformed Christians today, the churches are being subverted by false doctrine, by sinful and ungodly practices, as a result of accommodating to the culture of the world, accommodating to the cultural idolatry, accommodating to the deviant forms of Christianity that pervert the gospel. And tragically, many professing Christians are becoming increasingly unsound in their doctrine, immoral and ungodly in their life and practice, lazy in their worship, corrupted by false religion. This is the influence of pastors and Christian leaders today, because they want to accommodate to the world. They're accommodating themselves to false teachers, as Paul says in Romans 16:18, "who speak smooth words and flattering speech in order to deceive the hearts of the simple." There are all kinds of gimmicks and programs and methods in the church today that are sadly designed to promote a fabricated form of revival through entertainment programs. And just this last month, it's sad to see Reformed churches have Christmas programs and stupid, silly things that only profane the public worship of God. There are several evidences of apostasy and spiritual declension in the churches today. I give you 10 most clear and obvious, but there are hundreds. just wanted to keep the 10. First of all, there's a general ignorance of Scripture and sound doctrine in churches and in many pastors and Christian leaders. It's a general ignorance of Scripture and sound doctrine. It's tragic. Secondly, there's an aversion to strong biblical preaching and godly reformation. The church has accommodated to weak and effeminate preaching. Thirdly, there's an accommodation to pastors and church leaders that are unfit and unqualified for office. That's tragic. Weak and shallow preaching, fourthly, by pastors accommodate to the culture of idolatry today. They preach according to their pocketbook because they don't want to offend. They don't want to offend those that are entangled in sin. Fifthly, the profaning of the Lord's Day and the neglect of evening worship. There's so many churches, even Reformed, that don't even have an evening service. Sixthly, the sin of simony and the selling of offices as well as books and resources in the church. That's really sad. A pattern of covetous and worldliness is really widespread in evangelical and Reformed churches. Seventhly, the inclusion of Roman Catholic idolatry in superstitious holy days. That's certainly a sign of apostasy and spiritual declension. Instead of the honoring of the Lord's Day, it's just, it's this day, it's that day, it's this day. It's the multiplying of superstitious holy days, a sign of spiritual decline. Eighthly, a pattern of worldliness and covetousness that chokes the word of God and believers' growth in grace. That is sad too. We live in a materialistic society. But there is a way to be faithful to Scripture and sound doctrine, as well as to be wealthy and not to compromise by a spirit of worldliness. There is. And then ninthly, the inclusion of women into leadership and parts of worship that they don't belong. It is sad. Reformed churches have even accommodated to this. Inclusion of women. Women doing this, women leading worship, women writing books, promoting this and that. Where is that? No, women have a vital role and place in church and society, but you can see the accommodation at least to apostasy. And then, of course, tenthly, there are also sinful divisions in the church and among pastors on account of envy, pride, and personal vanity. And so the faithful preaching of the gospel is silenced because there are so many pastors that they don't want the truth. That's what happened in the Reformation. That's what happened in the Great Awakening. There are many places where Luther and Calvin and Knox weren't tolerated, weren't wanted. There was many where nobody wanted to hear Whitfield or Jonathan New or Edwards especially. Nobody wanted to hear him. He was eventually thrown out of his church. It's the same thing today. We're in a state of apostasy and spiritual declension. It's not difficult to see there's a general lack of love for God and His Word manifested in the lives of most evangelical Reformed Christians. Even seminaries have accommodated to the spirit of the age and now give degrees to those that barely know Scripture, barely know sound biblical doctrine, church history, or even the basics of defending the faith against cults and false religion. It's tragic. Sad fact is churches are accommodating to the many unbelievers who come into the churches who've neither been saved nor discipled. Instead of speaking the truth in love to them and holding fast to Scripture and sound doctrine to a godly pattern of worship and leadership, they accommodate. They put on programs and they do the silly and foolish things, especially for Christmas and superstitious holy days. And that's dangerous and destructive to the church, as well as to the lives of believers and their families. Gilbert Tennant, a great preacher of the Great Awakening, said, "There are so many religious hypocrites and unbelievers in the church today, it's a sad and lamentable thing that only revival and reformation can remedy." He said that during the Great Awakening. And it's sadly more true in the state of apostasy and spiritual declension as it is today. That's why it's important to, as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Be faithful to Christ. Be faithful to Scripture. When God saves His people, they will come to repentance and they will obey His word. Don't compromise with the ungodly. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God."
And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You've come to repentance. You've come to faith. Right? The church, therefore, should be marked by those who are redeemed and repentant, not by those who are rebellious and ungodly. And yet this has tragically become common in churches today, and even among pastors. Some of the worst and most despicable sins rebuked and denounced in the Bible have become part of mainstream evangelical and reformed churches. Tragically, a vast number of people who are in a state of spiritual deception, being deceived by false religion. Why? Because of the theology of cheap grace that is often preached today. And there are many passages in Scripture denouncing the idolatry and apostasy that kind of false religion brings. John Calvin, in his treatise on the necessity of reforming the church, writes this: "At this time, when divine truth is laid buried under a vast, dense of cloud of darkness, when true religion is sullied by so many superstitions, when by horrible blasphemies the worship of God is corrupted and his glory laid prostrate, when by a multitude of perverse opinions the blessing of redemption is frustrated and man, intoxicated with a fatal confidence of their own works, seek salvation anywhere rather than Christ, when the administration of the sacraments are partly maimed and torn asunder, adulterated by the mixture of numerous fictions and partly profaned by trafficking for gain, when the government of the church is degenerated into mere confusion and devastation, when those who sit in the seat of pastors do vital injury to the church by the wickedness of their lives, and secondly, exercise a cruel and obnoxious tyranny over souls, by every kind of error and false doctrine, leading men like sheep to the slaughter, it is time to pursue with zeal the work of reformation." Right? There is an urgent and desperate need for revival and reformation in the church today because of the corruption that is in the church, the apostasy and spiritual declension. The church needs revival and reformation. And notice the spiritual effects of revival and reformation are transforming to the church and believers. And so notice here in Leviticus 26, God says, revival and reformation leads to great spiritual blessing. Why would you oppose it? Notice in verses 3 through 12, the Lord says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful. I will multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clean out the old because of the new. I'll set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." What a great, wonderful promise. God promises to pour out his blessing upon his church and people when they obey his word, when they seek his face, when they seek, pray, and work for revival and godly reformation. Right? That's the same thing in Deuteronomy 28. Great spiritual blessings come from revival and reformation. A sanctified knowledge of God, a life of true worship, a deeper love for and communion with God, assurance of his favor and love, a blessed and godly life, greater joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Right? A loving and godly family, Christ-centered life, well-grounded hope. Praise to the glory of God. There's importance. There's important blessings, therefore, that we should work to, strive for. And that's why there's an urgent need for revival and reformation in the church. Because apart from revival and reformation, there's corruption, downgrade, and apostasy. When there's revival and reformation, there's great spiritual blessing. Matthew Henry said, "When God sends revival to those who earnestly seek him, he pours out his blessing. But when he withholds his grace on account of a sinful and disobedient people, God sends his curse and judgment upon them." It's that simple. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Right? There's blessing to those who seek the Lord. Notice fourthly then the rampant spread of false teachers. There's an urgent need for revival and reformation in the church today because there's so many false teachers.
in the church, in the ministry, who preach a false gospel, who dumb down the word of God. And even among evangelical pastors and reform leaders, there's more and more accommodation to false doctrine. Men pleasers, flatterers, Sabbath breakers. More effeminate and soft preaching than ever before. Right? Which Leviticus 26 warns against. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, the prophet says, the time of God sending judgment upon Judah and then sending them into captivity. An astonishing and a horrible thing is being committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? There Jeremiah warns of the tragedy that the church and God's people love to have false teachers. Weak and effeminate preaching. An accommodation to the cultural idolatry of the day. That's tragic. That's widespread. John Calvin said, when God sends his spirit of truth and grace upon his people, he gives them a discerning heart and mind to avoid false teachers, deceitful workers, and those who would flatter them and lead them to sin and idolatry for dishonest gain. This is why the church needs revival and reformation today. The gross ignorance and cowardice of so many pastors and Christian leaders today. That's an evidence of God's wrath and judgment. And a sure reason for the urgency of revival and reformation. Because sadly, God has given so many pastors or Christian leaders that they overtook confused and distorted mind. He's blinded their minds to the truth of the gospel, given them over to false doctrine, ungodly practices, deviant forms of Christianity that are accommodated to, right? All of the evils in the church are because of the accommodation to whether it's feminism and liberalism, Roman Catholicism, the compromise of neo-orthodoxy. It's astounding to me how those who profess to be reformed count C.S. Lewis, a neo-orthodox heretic, as one of their favorites. It's shocking to me, truly shocking, when a reformed pastor says that he prizes C.S. Lewis and says nothing about Knox, Calvin, Matthew Henry, or any of the Puritans. That's a sign of apostasy in itself. There are evidences, clearly, because of the rampant spread of false teachers in the church. That's evidence itself of God's judgment on his church and people for not being faithful to the truth of the gospel. Wanting to listen to smooth words and flattering speech. That's a judgment of God on Christians today. All these spurious views of the gospel are antinomian. And they're exactly what God is warning against here in Leviticus 26. Because they refuse to adhere to scripture and sound doctrine, to acknowledge and obey God's commandments. As many are led to sin and idolatry, to compromise the word of God. There's such a proliferation of false teachers in the world today that corrupt the gospel. Actually, it requires an encyclopedic mind to catalog. The study and discipline of polemics is sadly becoming one of the most important needs of the ministry today, to refute heresy and false doctrine in the church. Now, of course, we're to speak the truth in love to those that know the gospel and love Christ in the truth. But to warn believers of false teachers. In Matthew 7, Jesus warned the disciples of false teachers who would be like wolves in sheep's clothing and would pervert the gospel. He says, "Beware, for the blind will lead the blind and both will fall into the ditch." The Apostle Jude says, "I exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept into the church, marked out for condemnation, who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and deny the only Lord God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ." It's a danger today in the church because of the accommodation to false teachers. John Knox said, "When false teachers abound in the church, it is a sign of God's wrath and judgment upon the church." Sign of God's judgment. So there's an urgent need for revival and reformation. The spread and influence of false teachers in the church, as well as the great ignorance and compromise of ministers today, beckons for revival. Because when God sends revival, he sends a spirit of truth and discernment to God's people to know the truth from error, to love the truth, and oppose error. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warned that in the latter days,
the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own itching ears, they would heap for themselves false teachers, and they would turn their ears from the truth. Paul says to Timothy, be faithful. Preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So there's an urgent need for revival and reformation because of the growing influence of false teachers in the church, as well as those who are ministers that are unfit. The Word of God is downgraded today, and that is one of the greatest tragedies. Notice, fifthly, the increasing breakdown and destruction of the family. There is also an urgent need for revival and reformation today because of the breakdown of the family. It's very sad to see in our own culture and society there are so many families destroyed by sin, idolatry, false religion, paganism, adultery, divorce. The divorce rate in America is almost at 50%, and it is not much different among those who profess the Christian faith. That is tragic. Christian families today are increasingly corrupted by all different kinds of evil that plague our culture. From feminism, false religion, idolatry, even entertainment. The culture of depravity today has undermined Christian families. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, therefore, in his preaching, addresses men as the heads of the household, and he speaks of the transforming power of the gospel on the family, when he says in verse 39, the promise is to you and to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. See, Peter's saying revival works to heal and to redeem families, to reconcile marriages, and to influence the raising of godly children who love and obey Christ. And that's why we need revival today. In Leviticus 26, there's a warning of God's judgment upon not only his church and people, but families for accommodating to sin and idolatry. We see an increasing breakdown of the family because of false religion, feminist and cultural idolatry, evolutionary paganism, the tyranny of the federal government, public schools, and the influence of educational models that are contrary to the Word of God. You don't have to quote the statistics. It's clear and obvious. Our nation is more and more apostate, turned away from the truth because marriages and families are being destroyed by sin and by a variety of evil influences. Next to the church itself, God has ordained the family and the household as the means by which he brings about reformation in the world. The transforming power of the gospel works in the home and family for the sake of God's church and people. And so there's an urgent need for revival, so that we might see a real transformation in families where Christ is glorified, where God's word is honored. A.W. Pink said, where there is a spirit of revival and reformation, there will be a devotion to family worship and discipline. For God, where God is truly known and loved in the home, he is necessarily worshipped and adored. Where God is truly known and loved in the home, he is necessarily worshipped and adored. That is why in Titus 1, Paul warns of the danger of false teachers who subvert whole households by their false doctrine. False doctrine subverts not only the church, but whole households. And that's why in Exodus, God threatens to visit the sins of the fathers upon their children to the next generation of those who disobey him. That's what we see going on in the church today over the last generation. There is in a great many evangelical Reformed Christians today a serious lack of godly discipline and instruction. Family worship, Bible reading, catechism, discipleship, and training that is replaced today by a culture of entertainment. And that is sad, that we need to be watchful and discerning. There is an urgent need for revival in the church today because of the breakdown of the family. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the Lord says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse.
That's a solemn warning. We need to be praying for revival and reformation. That the families of God are brought back to Christ, to the truth, to worship, to godliness. The hearts of the fathers and mothers to their children. Their hearts to the home and to the Word of God. As Hal Nettleton said, revival that comes from God opens the window of His spiritual blessing and favor upon the family. God's blessing is upon the family. That's what we see in Leviticus 26, right? When God promises to pour out His blessing upon His people. Promises to pour it out upon families. Now this is why in Acts 2, right, we see such an important truth, not only for the church, but for the family. God's blessing upon the family comes from the public worship of God, the faithful preaching of the gospel, and instruction in sound doctrine. Luke says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That for the glory of God, for the advance of the gospel, for the blessing of the church, and for the increase of grace and blessing upon the family. That's another very important reason why we need revival and reformation. For the sake of Christian families. Notice sixthly, the secularization of our society and institutions. There is an urgent need for revival and reformation today because there is widespread growth toward atheism, liberalism, and paganism in all of the institutions of society. It's becoming hostile to the gospel of Christ and to Christian values. Now think of it. And so there's an increasing number, as we know today, of institutions, organizations, businesses, and services that are hostile to the gospel and nearly impossible for Christians to work for and to have a godly influence upon. Right? There are so many institutions now that are engulfed in paganism and rebellion against God. And sadly, many Christians, for the sake of work and wealth, often accommodate their lives and families too. Or are persecuted by and lose their jobs. All of this is very dangerous and destructive. Right? The secularization of society and institutions that either pushes Christians out of work or leads them to compromise their faith and their values. And that's many places of society, especially in inner cities, Democrat-run places of government. And so notice the importance. Here in Leviticus 26, the Lord calls His people to obedience and reformation, not to compromise and accommodation. There are many ungodly and wicked people in our government, in society, in our culture, who are on the verge of, they're trying to dismantle Christian history, Christian civilization, all aspects and vestiges of the gospel upon the nation. Culture and society, business and institution. They want to banish God from the state, from the schools, from public discourse, from science, from law, from morality, from every area of life. They're hardened atheists who hate God and want to promote an immoral society based on evolutionary paganism and a secular humanistic ideal. Thankfully, they're still, you know, in the minority. But there's a grave danger to freedom and liberty, as well as to our protection and safety as a nation because of the secularization of society and its institutions. It is only the gospel of Christ that can bring people out of their bondage to sin and idolatry. For this reason, there is an urgent need for revival and reformation. There is an urgent need for God to send a spirit of repentance to bring those who are lost in sin and in the bondage of false religion, to deceitful political ideologies, to bring them to Christ and faith. They need to see the idolatry of their false political ideology, and that leads to spiritual, political, and economic bankruptcy. Right? It's not difficult to see after 1 year in office the Biden administration has brought, because of its woke paganism, unbelievable incompetence and evil. There, I mean, even non-Christians can see that. Right? But we need a revival.
We need true spiritual revival, or else the nation will get progressively worse. The divisions between Republicans and Democrats will become violent and lead to civil war, and believers will either struggle to find places of work, or they will end up compromising. It's only a matter of time. Right? We live in really dangerous times. You think about it, there are many good things that President Trump and his administration did for 4 years, from 2016 to 2020, to stem the tide of wholesale political and cultural apostasy on account of the Obama administration. But the culture is becoming increasingly perverse as a result of the influence of the Democrat Party, of woke paganism, and the institutions that accommodate to a pattern of cultural idolatry in opposition not only to the truth of the gospel, but to common sense. God has given a large part of the nation, its leaders, over to a reprobate mind, and sadly the church is in some cases following close behind. Pastors and Christians alike are accommodating the culture of idolatry widespread throughout the nation today. And it's very tragic. In Psalm 14, David says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they are abominable. They have turned aside and have become corrupt." Corruption and moral depravity comes from spiritual ignorance and life without God, and we are seeing it to an incredible degree in our culture today. Secular atheism breeds a culture of sin and moral depravity, and it festers, it grows. It's like a canker, a cancer that is growing at tremendous speed. Let me tell you, American culture and society today is vastly different than when I was growing up in the 80s. It is vastly different. Is apostasy and depravity of the most abominable kind. And therefore, Scripture warns of the danger of such evils, the danger of apostasy and rebellion against God. In Titus, Paul warns of those who profess to know God, but by their works deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's what we see today because of the secularization of our society and its institutions, bringing destruction and misery, bringing a culture of death, truly a culture of death, abortion, transgenderism, homosexuality, global warming paganism. There's an urgent need for revival today because of the growing secularization and downgrade of our culture and its tremendous evil and ungodly influence on the churches. It is very sad to see the secularization of the state and society enter the church. And then you have ministers and Christian leaders accommodating to political correctness and not willing to take a stand for the truth and to rebuke sin. Well, notice finally the seventh point, the certainty and imminence of divine judgment. There's an urgent need for revival and reformation today because the day of God's wrath and judgment is near. The end of all things is at hand. Time is coming when there will be no more time, no more opportunities of grace, no more chances to repent, and no more occasions to hear the gospel. Notice in verses 22 through 24, at the end of the chapter, the Lord says to His people, "If you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring upon you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. And your highways will be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins." In other words, Moses is saying, judgment is coming. There's a certainty and imminence of divine judgment that awaits the ungodly. Death comes quickly upon them. Apostasy and rebellion against God leads to misery, certainly under the judgment of God. But we should remember that every day many are brought to death by God's wrath and judgment on account of their sin and rebellion against Him.
Right? In John 3:36, right? Jesus says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The day of judgment is coming, and it is coming soon for many. James 5:8 says, "The coming of the Lord draws near. Behold, the judge is even now standing at the door." See, no one knows the time of the end, nor their own end. No one knows the day of the Lord's coming or the day of their death and reckoning. And therefore, it is of great importance that we pray for revival and reformation. That we prepare ourselves for that day. Jeremiah Burroughs said, "The fact that people are more concerned about the portents of the weather and storm than the portents of God's wrath and judgment is itself an ominous portent of a people's sin and unbelief." The first and most important thing Christians should be concerned of today is revival and reformation. Not the weather. Not sports and entertainment. Not the Super Bowl. Not the World Cup. Not anything there. Revival and reformation. Right? Faithful to Christ, faithful to Scripture and sound doctrine, being devoted to the Lord, growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. There's an urgent and desperate need for revival because we don't know how much time we have on earth. We don't know how patient and long-suffering God will be toward our nation. We don't know how patient He will be to His own church and people in these days. In Acts 13, though, Paul says, "God commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." Yes, Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Judge. He is our Redeemer, who paid for our sins at the cross, but we are certain He will come again to judge the world in righteousness. And the unrighteous will be cast into everlasting fire. And therefore, there is an urgent need for revival and reformation. The certainty and imminence of divine judgment. John Owen said, "Faith in Christ and repentance toward God is the only sure way to escape the coming of God's wrath and judgment." And that should concern everybody. In Numbers 16, when there was a rebellion of the people against Moses and Aaron, the Lord said, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense upon it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for their sins. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." The Bible says that there were 14,700 who died before the plague was stopped. You know what? There's a plague today in the nation, in the churches, far more serious and dangerous than the coronavirus. It's the plague of sin and unbelief. And the gospel of faith and repentance in Christ must be taken quickly to the people before God's wrath comes upon them. You know, the world around us is tragically more concerned about the coronavirus than the plague of sin and death that is going to bring God's wrath upon them to the uttermost. Which is tragic. Because, you know, the coronavirus has, in many ways, become an obstacle to spiritual revival and reformation. Even many in the churches have become more concerned about the coronavirus and its effects than upon truth and righteousness, faithfulness to Scripture, a life of true worship, obedience to God and His commandments. There's a spiritual blindness that is not only covering the world, but sadly, many Christians for the church today. Throughout His ministry, Jesus therefore continually warned the people as well as the disciples of the coming of God's judgment. Don't be concerned of the other things, the signs. Right? In Matthew 24:13, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." in judgment. Watch and pray. In Revelation 2, verse 5, the Lord says to the churches, remember from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The urgency, the need for revival and reformation on account of the imminency of divine judgment. For the judgment of God comes quickly, and judgment begins at the house of the Lord, and Christ is coming quickly. And so let's pray that he comes in grace and mercy, in revival and blessing, and not in judgment and wrath. And so we see here from Leviticus 26 and the rest of Scripture the urgent need for revival and reformation in the church and also in the nation. For without revival and reformation, certainly the church languishes. The world perishes. And God's wrath and judgment on sin flourishes. We should rather welcome God's grace and mercy and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in blessing. So there's an urgent need for revival and reformation. Because apostasy and spiritual darkness is widespread and it's growing throughout the churches and the nation. There's a spirit of sin, of idolatry, of worldliness, stubbornness, rebellion, and growing apostasy in the churches throughout the nation. It's like a dark cloud of God's wrath that is looming over the world that is far more dangerous and destructive than the coronavirus. Far more. How many Christians, though, know this? And what are we to do? We're to be faithful to Christ and the worship of God. We're to be devoted to Scripture and sound doctrine. We're to be careful not to compromise with the ungodly. We're to be praying earnestly for revival and reformation. We're to be growing ourselves in the grace and knowledge of God. We're to be joyful under trials and afflictions. We're to be united together in Christian love. We need to be thankful to God for His grace and mercy. We need to be a godly influence upon other Christians for the sake of reformation. And we need to be committed to living for God and His glory. Why? Because in these days of apostasy and spiritual declension, there are multitudes of lost souls that are going to hell. Widespread evils from paganism in our culture and society. Growing apostasy and declension in the church. The rampant spread of false teachers. The increasing breakdown of the family. The secularization of our nation. And the certainty and imminence of divine judgment. And so we should pray and work for revival and reformation. That God would send His blessing upon us and all of His church and people. For the glory of His name. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and thank You for Your word. And we do earnestly pray that in these evil times that You would send a spirit of revival and reformation. Pour out Your blessing upon us and all Your church and people in these evil times. Strengthen Your church against the onslaught of sin and idolatry and false religion. We pray that You would grant all of Your church and people a greater faith and repentance in the knowledge of Christ and the gospel, a greater devotion to Scripture and sound doctrine, a greater desire to worship and glorify Your name, sanctify the Lord's day, to use it for good, for spiritual blessing. We do pray that You would make us joyful under trials and the suffering afflictions that we endure through these evil times. We pray that You would unite in all of Your church and people a love for the truth, a love for one another, a desire to work together for the advance of the gospel in our nation and around the world, and that we might be a godly influence upon others for the sake of Christ. We pray that You would strengthen us by Your grace, that we would always be committed to living for Christ and the glory and praise of Your name, and that to Your glorious honor for Christ's sake. Amen.